At least 58 people now dead, more than 500 people wounded.
17 fires burning right now in the state, 5,700 structures destroyed, at least 35 people dead.
I mean, this was a massive church just outside of San Juan with a congregation of 3,000 people. Maria just shredded this building.
ISIS released a new video today showing the execution of 21 Coptic Christians kidnapped in Libya.
Two suicide bombings killed more than 40 people on one of the holiest days on the Christian calendar.
North Korea fires yet another missile, but Pyongyang claims this one will be able to hit the U.S. mainland, striking cities like Los Angeles, Denver, even New York and Boston.
They will be met with fire and fury like the world has never seen.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change: God and His Word. Randy Reams is pastor of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. Join Pastor Randy now as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
Jonathan knew he was overwhelmed by numbers. He showed himself to be a wise, strategic general, if you will, and we see that later. And he knew that they were outnumbered. And here's the other thing is what you understand. They were oppressed. To give an idea of this oppression, the scripture there tells us that they weren't allowed to make any iron. All right? And so the Philistines controlled all iron. And so if you wanted a plow or a hoe or a shovel or a pitchfork, and it actually says that, fork and so on, you had to go to the Philistines and they would make one for you. And if you ever wanted it sharpened, you had to go to them. Now, I want you to understand, in those days in an agricultural society, these were the tools of how you ate. If you didn't have the hoe, you didn't have the plow, you didn't have the pitchfork, you didn't have the shovel, you didn't eat. And so their very livelihood was linked to the Philistines and the Philistines' willingness. And we'll see why the Philistines, the reason they did that is because they didn't want the Israelites to make weapons. Okay, and you can find this in verse 19 and 20. So not only was they overwhelmed Israel as a whole, or outnumbered, and not only were they so oppressed they couldn't even make the tools to eat, but they had no weapons. They were ill-equipped. It does tell us that Jonathan and Saul had a sword. And many argue whether that was confiscated out of the battle with the Amorites. They don't know. But being of royal family, I guess I could see that at this point. And in that context, I want you to understand that's the context. I'm the guy with a sword. Nobody else of my 1,000 guys, Jonathan has, or any of the other guys of Saul's 2,000 has a sword or a spear. I don't know about you, this is where I rethink the battle plan. Well, wait a minute, guys. Why don't we just hold back, and why don't we wait till we can get more weapons? I mean, that makes sense to me, all right? And you'll have to forgive my history, if you're not history, but the Battle of Kursk during World War II, the biggest tank battle in World War II, okay? Part of the thing was the Germans had their Tiger tanks and their fancy instruments, but the Russians had the T-34. Thousands of them. And I think if the Germans had realized that the other guys had more weapons than they did, I would imagine they would have, by the way, the Germans lost that, okay? And so I would imagine they would not attack if they were outnumbered. And I forget the numbers. It's literally like, I think the Germans had like maybe, let's say 600, something like that. And the Russians had 3,000 tanks. The numbers were astronomical, okay? But if you don't have the weapons, how do you fight? I mean, for them, a hoe and a sword, that's sort of like coming to a gunfight with the knife in our modern terms. So wait a minute, he doesn't say, let's make a plan by which we can get more weapons or we can smelt the iron, that'd take a while. In that context, he says, gee, I got a sword, that's all I need. Okay, that's all I need is a sword, my sword, okay? In that context, extremely outnumbered, that's where he says, let's cross over. Notice this word, perhaps. Perhaps the Lord will work for us. I don't know about you, but the other guys have sword and you're outnumbered, but I don't know if perhaps, I like perhaps. I mean, could you imagine, we just rode a ferry across Puget Sound. Could you imagine if you get up to the ferry, all right, and you buy your ticket and they says, well, perhaps this will make it to the other side. You wouldn't get on that. Now, me and Tim have ridden a ferry like that up in Cambodia. We're literally in the middle of the river. The engine blows a hose, and here we are drifting down the river. But how about this? So you get on an airplane, and the pilot comes and says, well, we hope that we can make it to our destination today. You'd probably get off the plane. He's willing to take, maybe, perhaps, God's with us. And again, recognize he doesn't know that till he's exposed himself. It sort of reminds me of Joshua. When God says, cross over to the other side. Cool, cool. Tell the priests to step in the water with a couple hundred pound ark on their back. You go step in the water. What if you're wrong? And we know that river was at flood stage. This word, let us cross over, is the same language used there in Joshua. And if you've been around this church a while, you know the significance of Joshua chapters 1 through 6. But it's that kind of thing. We'll step into the water and we'll see what God will do. He didn't have Joshua hold up his staff like Moses did, the water part. Oh, okay, God's moved. We know we're supposed to step into. Okay, this is step in. This is sort of what Jonathan's doing. He's stepping. But this puts him at risk. We as Americans, we as Christian Americans, tend to be risk adverse. Now, all studies show that people are that way in general, okay? But perhaps we tend to be even more so. But that's not what faith is all about. Notice this, Jonathan didn't wait for anybody else to act. That includes the king, and that includes the high priest. Okay, he didn't wait. He knew what God gave him, a sword, when other people didn't have one. He knew God gave him an armor bearer. I don't need anybody else. Me and God is enough. He didn't wait to get a bigger army, or in the context that maybe I shared, to get iron weapons. Jonathan was fully convinced, he was fully persuaded, confident that God was able to deliver. Now let me go back to something Samuel said. Remember, stuff can't deliver. Let me put it in Jonathan. I don't care how many swords you got or how big your army is, it can't deliver. Remember, God's the one who delivers. But for Jonathan, it was a personal thing. In this instance, a personal thing. He's the one, and y'all know this, and you come to me and says, Pastor, you know what the church ought to do is an ABC. And what do I say? Sounds like you should do that. Because if God's burning that in your heart, he's doing it for a reason. But so often what we want to do is we want to join something already being done. Now, could you imagine this? That, and this was sort of the case for me the first time I went to Southeast Asia. I had no clue. I had no clue where I was going. I had no clue what it was like. I didn't know exactly what clothes to pack, that's for sure. And I found that out. And so when I came back to Seattle from trip, I had packed for warm weather. But it was February in Seattle. Yeah, cold. I had to buy clothes in the airport. You know what that cost me? Okay. But that personal thing that you take the step. Wait a minute. If somebody else takes the step and I grab hold of your shirt tail, that's another thing. So when I played football, we had this big fullback. And so it was great to run behind Mike because I would literally grab his shirt. So he hit the big guys first. Then I looked really good when I sprung out in the open. But when they send you on the dive up front, if you don't want to just hand it to you, no lead blocker, go through the hole. I got hit the hardest I'd ever been hit. And that was in practice, by the way. In one of those, I come through, oh, look it, I'm free. All of a sudden, Doug Jones comes from the side and lays me out. I preferred to follow Mike. For one, he was big. One of those guys in high school had a full beard, could shave his back, you know. Nice fellow, could sing like amazing. But anyway, you can say, that's what, most people, that's what we want. We want someone else to lead, and then we'll follow. Now, I realize there's natural leaders and there's natural followers. But in your personal life, when it comes to you, only you lead that. Now, let me give an example. Ladies, and I hear this often. I want my husband to be the spiritual leader of my house. I understand that. But if he don't, you pray. If he don't, you read the Bible. If he doesn't, you worship in your house. And I know God calls the man to lead in that area in the house. I understand that. But at times, you got to be the one that says, the dad's over here sitting under a pomegranate tree. He's closer to him, has more guys. But me and God. Okay? Sometimes you got to be the one to step forward and lead and do it. And that's not as easy as it sounds. Okay? But one thing we also know, faith is the fact you walk by faith, not by sight. Okay? If you look at the sight, I'm the only one with a sword. Dad has one over there. Besides that, there are no swords. We're outnumbered, and we got to fight uphill. I'm not going. Now, let's get real. We all do that. God calls you to do something, and then you sit down with your piece of paper, and you write out the pros and cons. And the cons often outweigh the pros in the natural sense. But that's where you have to walk by faith. Not in faith of who you are or the sword you have, but faith in God. That's where he says, wait a minute, God can deliver whether there's 80,000 of us, 3,000 of us, or just two of us. Because it's God who does the thing, not the stuff it can't deliver. It is amazing to me how many people look for happiness with stuff. They think stuff's going to deliver them from the worries of life, from the struggles of life, from the pain of life. And I think most of you can just look at Hollywood or sports stars and find that's not true. But so often we believe it. Well, you know, if I could get that new, if only I could make X, then it would be all worked out. Until you make X and you spend Y, which outnumbers X. We tend to do that same type of thing. Jonathan, this is the important, Jonathan's faith moved him to act. New Testament puts it this way. You're not acting, it ain't faith. It's dead faith, okay, that James calls it. It's not really faith at all if you claim to have faith, but there's no action to it. And he uses that example of if your brother and sister's hungry, okay, and you say, well, praise God, I'll pray for you. I believe God will do something. He says, but you don't feed them? You don't clothe them? That's dead faith. See, we like to think that going away and praying, that's the spiritual thing. But he said, wait a minute, it's dead faith if you don't act. Think about that. Think about that for a minute. When you hear of a need and you say you'll pray about it. I know, praying's a good thing. I don't argue that. Okay, I love to, anyway. But faith is action. Now, sometimes that faith is prayer. Ready? You go to the doctor and he says, cancer. He says heart condition. He says whatever. All right? There's not a lot you can do about that anyway. Now, I'm not saying after you do your stuff, then pray. If you're a regular prayer person, you've been praying. Okay? So it's not, well, I guess you can always pray about it. No. You've already been praying in your life. So I'm going to assume that you're already a person that's praying and talking to God. He's communicating with you. You're communicating with him. And run before you comes the hungry one. I don't have to take time to pray about that now. The Bible says if I have two coats and my brother has none, that's somebody in the body, give him the other one. See, that's acting on your faith. He acted on it. He didn't just sit there and say, God, if you're in this, strike them all dead. He took risk. I think God honors that side of it because it puts ourselves at the back of the list. I mean, we could sit there and camp and pray and believe that God's going to do something. I don't argue that. But there's something about when we act and put ourselves at risk. I'm not talking life-threatening risk, young people. You put yourself at risk, maybe. When we go to Mindanao, you could argue that. But put some risk in it, it puts you at the back and God at the front. I think that's one of the things that giving financially does. It puts the other, this is why it's a first fruits. You do it first. Now, wait a minute. If you do it first, what if the car breaks down? How am I paying? What if the washer breaks down, which mine did? Okay, what if? I understand that. But put it out there first for God. Not that God needs your money. He doesn't need your money. But that side of you, put what God called you to do first, and that has a mental effect. It has a spiritual effect. I'll say it that way. Did I get them all up there? Oh, yeah. Then he's fully persuaded and convinced God will do something. Okay? How can I tell if you're fully persuaded that God's going to do something? If you're acting. If your faith is being played out. And I'll give you an example where I think many people might not really. I ask people, so when's the last time you shared Christ with someone or led someone to the Lord? Well, do you understand? I don't really know how to do that very well. Wait, whoa. Are you putting the faith in your sword? Or what God can, God's the one that saves, you don't. You can get out there and go, and God can still save people. If you believe God still saves, put that in action. I'm not trying to condemn if you haven't done that recently. I'm just using it as an example where we talk about faith. But that's a big one for a lot of people. You'll give in an offering all day long. That's easy. But to walk up to that family member at Christmas and start talking about Christ, I don't know about that. They might start throwing turkey or ham at me. But in a sense, that's a faith in action. And that's a big one because it's personal. There's not a group of people you huddled around that family member sharing Christ. It's you and everybody else. You're outnumbered 10 to 1. Well, wait a minute. Perhaps, maybe God will do something in that life when I don't know. I'm not God. I can't guarantee it. But I'll climb up the hill and expose myself. Yeah, but when I get exposed, I can get hurt. They may not talk. They might not buy me a Christmas present next year. They might not invite me back. They might not come when I have something at my house. I don't know. Whatever your risk is. I have learned a long time ago it's worth the risk. And sometimes you'll expose yourself. And the enemy doesn't say, come up here. They come after you. Okay. Then I figured God knew what he was doing. That faith moves you to act. It takes personal risk. Sometimes you have to lead. And I want to read to you a scripture that may sound, well, it sounds familiar in the sense of the horses, the chariots, and the men. The king is not saved by a mighty army. Saul thought so. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope of victory. Nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. See, Jonathan feared being obedient to God more than he did Philistines. On those who hope in his loving kindness. Do you have hope if you already have it? Come on, out of Hebrews. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Hope means I hope for. I don't necessarily have it in front of me. But he talks about that deliverance that comes to those who fear him and put hope in his loving kindness. His kindness towards what? Towards you. Okay? And that leads me to this scripture I read at the beginning of service. Now watch. We're not the Ethiopians and Libyan, the immense army with many chariots and horsemen like the Philistines. Yet, because you relied on the Lord, let me inject Jonathan, okay? He delivered them into your hand. Now notice, hermeneutic students, that three-letter word over there. I got bold and highlighted there. Or capitalized. Four. Why does the Lord deliver? For the eyes of the Lord, I'll put it this way, search for. run to and fro throughout the whole earth. What's God looking for? He's looking for a chance to show off. Look, to show himself strong. If you're strong, it doesn't show him strong. He comes in your weakness. He looks for that to show himself strong. To whom? On behalf of those whose heart are perfect or complete towards him. In this same chapter, chapter 14, this comes, and we'll talk about it next week. Samuel says to Saul, now your kingdom's going to be taken away from you because he's found someone whose heart is after God's heart. That doesn't mean pursues after. That means has a heart like God's heart. God looks to show off, to show himself out strong to you, to me, when we seek after God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Then all these other things happen. But God wants to show himself mighty. He will even put his own people into 400 years of captivity so that he can show to the king, Pharaoh, the biggest, greatest army of the day, there ain't no God like our God. For who can stand against us? If God be for us, who can be against you? How does God show that in your life? When you're the only one with a sword, and all you got is an armor bearer, and you're outnumbered, you're overwhelmed, you're oppressed, and then you're going to say, God, I'm going to take a risk in who you are. And the fact, no, I also posted this. This is a promise, by the way. God says, this is what I'm looking for. That I promised to show off to those who are doing this. And I said this in a post over Christmas break. The only thing that makes a promise necessary is because the promiser knows at some point there will be doubt. At some point. So God says, look, I'm roaming to and fro. I brought you through this. I delivered you. Why? Because I look for these opportunities. Okay? This is what I want to do in the life of those who have a heart after me. Matter of fact, I'll tell you what, since I don't lie, you can count on that. But I'll guarantee you this. I would imagine somewhere when you're crawling across that ground and maybe up that hill after you've been exposed, at least the armor bearer, maybe Jonathan's going, I'm not sure this was the best idea. You see what I'm saying? But when God speaks, he gives you the promise. Why? To carry you in the times you doubt. So that I posted this last week was this one. I said that. Now consider this promise. Jesus said this. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Why did he say that? Because he knew at times you doubt that. So about the time you're outnumbered, you're overwhelmed, the circumstances have got the best of everything. And God says, why don't you try this? And I'll guarantee you this. As soon as you take that first step, second step, all of a sudden you're going to be doubt. And then you got to count on what God said, not on the circumstances. Now, in some cases, that's easy. It isn't easy when the checking account's empty. And I use that because we all relate to that. Your circumstances might be different than mine, but we all know what it's like when you look at the bills and you got the checkbook and you're going, I don't see this working. Okay, and let me give you an example of that, and I'll end with this example. Many of you wives and mothers have chosen to stay home and raise your family. There are times God's led you to do it. You believe God wants you to do it. But there are times when you add up the checkbook and you go, one income don't make it. Honey, and you have this conversation. Honey, do you think I should go out and work? I'm not putting down any woman who does. Please don't do that. I'm saying God spoke to you and that's how your household runs. And you're trying to be obedient to God. But then you look at it and you go, honey, and you hear all your friends say, it takes two incomes to make it nowadays. But you know what? When you make it with one, who shows himself strong? God does. It is hard to be obedient when the numbers don't add up. It's hard to be obedient when you did share Christ and you got slammed to the ground. Not necessarily literally, okay? It is hard, teenager, when you've submitted to your parents and they messed up. What? Yeah, they cost you. You relied on their decision, but you're the one that got hurt through them. That's hard to do. But the Bible gave you a promise. If you obey your parents, this is the first commandment with a promise. Young person, a promise comes with honoring your parents. Why does God make the promise? Because he knows there's times you'll doubt that. Okay? You must rely on God's promise when you're outnumbered, you're overwhelmed, and you're under-equipped. Let's stand. Lord, I give you thanks for your word, for even in these Old Testament stories that speak to us. God, I ask you to help us, confirm in us, help us to understand that it's your promises we rely on. As we read your word, that's where we must go. Father, when we're overwhelmed, when we're outnumbered, when we're ill-equipped, you're just looking for a chance to show yourself mighty. Help us, God, in those moments of our weakness to recognize this truth. In our weakness, you You be the glory, we pray. Amen.
This is Pastor Randy Reams of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is an outreach ministry of Kindred Bible Church. I'd like to invite you also to visit our website, kindredbible.org. There you can listen to today's broadcast as well as previous broadcast. If you're being ministered to by the broadcast, I'd like to encourage you to let us know. You can email us at info@kindredbible.org, or you can write to us at Kindred Bible Church, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho, 83653. And I'd like you also to check us out on Facebook. Look at us over there and give us a like. So again, I want to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.